Lord, we've just sung about how your word searches us out, how it's like a hammer and a fire, how it breaks us. And many of us have felt that over these last few weeks as we've looked at this book of James together. And we pray so much that you'd do that work in us again this evening. Please, would we be very conscious that you're dealing with us in very profound ways. But we do say pray that you wouldn't just break us. We pray too, also as we sung, that you would point us to the Lord Jesus this evening and that you would help us to see him and to meet him in your word and to realise that in him we find all we need. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Most of you will know that we normally record our sermons here at Sundays at 7 so that people can catch up with them via the website as well. And this is the thing that we use, this little MP3 recorder. It's not a very high-tech piece of equipment, but generally it does the job unless something goes horribly wrong. The only trouble is, I've discovered, it's fairly easy to switch it on by mistake when it's in your pocket. So there have been a few times now when I've connected this to my laptop on a Monday morning to upload the sermon to the website, and I've discovered it's recorded some of the conversations I've had with people after the service. And that's always a slightly nerve-wracking moment when you discover that's happened, because you can't help thinking, oh my word, what did I say? Was it okay? Imagine that you'd been carrying one of these around in your pocket for the last week, and somehow or other, last Monday morning, it got switched on, and it's been on all week, recording every single thing you've said in the last 7 days. Everything you've said is on here. And then somehow this falls out of your pocket. Someone else finds it, plugs it into their computer, finds the right file, and settles in to listen to every single word you have said in the last 7 days. Would that be a comfortable experience? Do you remember how when you were a child and you went to see the doctor, very often one of the things that they got you to do was to stick your tongue out at them? I'm not quite sure how this works. Maybe Helen can explain this to us afterwards. But presumably the state of a child's tongue can tell you an awful lot about their physical state generally, how healthy they are. And if that's true of our physical health, if the state of our tongues does give an indication of the kind of physical shape that we're in, then the thing that James says in our passage this evening is that that is true of our spiritual health as well. You think you're in good shape spiritually, James asks us this evening. You think you're spiritually mature. Well, let's have a look at your tongue. Let's listen to the things that you say. And we'll soon see. And actually that image of someone going to see a doctor is quite a helpful one for us to bear in mind as we look at chapter 3 of this letter this evening, because this chapter of this letter is a little bit like going to the doctor as well. So James begins by showing us some rather worrying symptoms in the way that we speak. And then secondly, he will help us to dig a bit deeper and see the problem inside that has resulted in those symptoms. And then wonderfully, he will finish by pointing us to the solution to our problem as well. So first, the symptoms. Notice James begins with a warning, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. I did think about including a joke about teachers at this point, but then I realised how many there are in this congregation and decided I didn't want to alienate that many people. So although Judith included some jokes about married people this morning and did manage to alienate most of the congregation at that stage, but I'm not going to. Listen to Julian's sermon, though. It's fantastic. James, of course, is talking about Christian teachers. He's talking about people whose job it is to teach God's word to God's people. And not many of you should presume to do that, my brothers, he says. And maybe you're thinking that's not really a warning you need right now. After all, I doubt many of us here are bursting to work for a church full time, and telling people that's what you do for a job doesn't impress many people these days. It's not a very glamorous career. Although maybe in Christian circles it is possible to slightly idolise the role of teaching and to feel perhaps that we haven't really arrived if we haven't got some kind of teaching role, whether that's preaching or leading a Bible study or helping to lead a youth group or maybe meeting with someone to read the Bible one-to-one or whatever it may be. And of course the church needs teachers. Elsewhere the Bible says that teachers are one of God's good gifts to his people. It's just no one should step into that sort of role without thinking about it first. James is saying, because you know, end of verse 1, that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? So if you've taught something, you can't plead ignorance if and when you fail to live it out yourself. And if you've got the responsibility of teaching God's people, you're in a position where you can lead very many of them astray very easily. So it's not just you who will go off track if you fall for lies. It could be a lot of the people that you lead as well. And Jesus, you might remember, has some very fearsome warnings for people who lead others into sin. So don't just drift into teaching roles without being aware of that responsibility. This is saying, it's not that none of us should become teachers, and it's not that people are meant to attain perfection before they do. After all, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. He's able to keep his whole body in check. And, well, none of us are perfect, are we? None of us will be perfect this side of heaven. Including James himself. He includes himself in that notice. We all stumble, he says. But then he introduces the big theme of our passage this evening, this theme of what we say, of how we use our tongues. And you can see the link, can't you? Those of you who are teachers, just imagine that someone told you that for one day at school this week, you were not allowed to say a thing. You could not use words at all. How would you get on? A disaster. Words are the tools of a teacher's trade. I couldn't do my job without them. You've got about 3,500 in the sermon this evening. You couldn't do any kind of teaching without them as well. When you lead a Bible study or a session at Friday Club or Cave, or when you point a non-Christian friend to the Lord Jesus, or try and encourage a Christian friend of yours or something, it'd be hopeless if you couldn't say anything. And actually, it's not just when we're teaching that we rely on words, is it? All of us, every single day, speak. Now, we never really stop talking, even those of us who like to think with a kind of strong, silent type. 16,000 words a day we all speak, apparently, on average, give or take. And so many of us just pour those words out without really thinking about them. You know, whether it's speaking them or emailing them or texting them or whatever else you do with them, they are such a significant part of human existence. Here they are, says James. Do you see how significant they can be? Do you see how powerful they can be? That's the first thing he says about words, verses 3 to 5. So just think, verse 3, of the difference in size between the bit that goes into a horse's mouth and the whole animal. But that tiny bit of metal can control the whole animal. Or verse 4, think of the difference in size between a ship and its rudder. This illustration works even better in our day than it did in James's day, because ships are so much larger. And yet that relatively small bit of metal controls the direction of the whole thing. Likewise, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Less than 0.4% of your overall body weight, apparently. I've learned all sorts of interesting things this week. But it has extraordinary power relative to its size. Power for great good. So think perhaps of some of Winston Churchill's speeches during the Second World War, the effect that they had. And power for great evil as well. Think of some of Hitler's speeches in the run-up to the Second World War. Actually, let's bring it closer to home. Think about your own life. Think of the great good that has been done for you and in you through the words that other people have spoken into your life at various points. Words of encouragement, words that have built you up, words perhaps that pointed you to Jesus in the first place. And think of how much harm you've seen words do as well. Because that's the second thing James shows us about our words. He shows us how destructive they can be. End of verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. My parents' house is right next to a large area of woodland. And so one of the fairly regular features of my childhood was the fires in the woods. Most summers there was a forest fire of one kind or another. And it was fantastic, if I'm honest. Hugely exciting watching all these fire engines coming and dealing with it. Took them hours. And then a couple of days later, after it cooled down, you go for a walk through the burned out patch, and it was sobering. Acres completely destroyed, just a few blackened stumps of trees remaining by one small spark, or maybe a match. No one knew. Verse 6, the tongue is also a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Those are strong words, aren't they? But we know they're true. Think of that old rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's rubbish, isn't it? I suspect we can all think of times when we would much rather that someone had hit us with a stick or thrown stones at us than said the things they said. Just as I'm pretty sure we'll all be able to think of times when we would have done less damage to others if we'd used a stick or a stone and hadn't said the things that we said. These tongues of ours, someone has said, are more accurate than a sniper's rifle, and they're more devastating than a machine gun fixed on automatic fire. And the danger is, if we're not careful, they just blaze away pretty much from cradle to grave. Our slander, our lies, our gossip, our boasting can do such huge damage, can't it, to other people and to the cause of God's kingdom. They do so much damage sometimes that we are forced to realise verse 6 is right. There is often something hellish about the way we speak. And I bet we've all had times when we thought, well, I can't believe I just said that thing to that person. I'm never going to say something like that to anyone else ever again. And then we have said something like that again. Well, of course you have, says James. That's the other thing he tells us about the tongue. It's powerful and it's destructive and it's untamable as well. So verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. And that's true. I took Imogen, our daughter, to Chessington earlier on this year. We had a very enjoyable half hour watching some sea lions doing some things that sea lions never normally do. It's remarkable how much of nature we can bring under control. But try as we might, verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. We may try to, but it remains a restless evil, full of deadly poison, and it's only a matter of time till it lashes out into something damaging again. Until we get so angry that it's like that little switch gets flipped inside our head and we think, I don't care what the consequences will be, I am going to say this thing. Or until we get a bit of news that seems so juicy and the thought of how the person with us will react is just so enticing. We think to ourselves, I know I shouldn't really pass this on, but it won't really matter if I do just this once. So our words can be powerful and destructive and untamable as well. And it's not been comfortable being told all that, has it? But I don't think I'd mind this passage too much if James stopped there. That would be okay. Because you see, if James stopped there, then I could come away from this passage and think, James, you're right, you know, words can be powerful and destructive and untamable. And I can think of all sorts of malicious, foul-mouthed, slanderous people who are just like that. And it's dreadful the damage they've done, James, but I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. So how lovely, James, that none of what you've said applies to me. But James doesn't stop there. He wrote verses 9 to 12 as well. And they forced me to realise, actually, James is talking about people who are exactly like me. And you, if you're following Christ. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. I'm not talking about people outside the church, James says. I'm talking about people like you. People who look very at home in church, maybe. You know, who stand and sing great hymns of praise to God and praise him in their prayers and in the way that they talk about him to other people. But then days or maybe just hours or maybe even only minutes later, are using the tongue to curse someone else. Someone else who, ironically, is made in the image of the God that they have just been praising. A bit like someone, I guess, who one minute tells his wife how much he loves her and then next minute goes around the house smashing every image he's got of her. That is the other thing about our words, isn't it? They are so inconsistent. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, verse 10, and it happens, doesn't it? So we come to church, and maybe on the way here we're having one of those bitter arguments in the car with the person we're with, and maybe saying all sorts of harsh things that we should never say to anyone. And then that car park miracle happens. We get out the car, and we walk in here like none of that stuff ever happened, and we stand up and sing the first song as if everything's fine. Or maybe it's after house group. We get really, really involved in the study. Love it, perhaps. Say all kinds of helpful things that really encourage others in the group. And then we leave. We go through the door at the same time as someone else. We stop. We chat to them in the street outside. And in the course of our conversation, we say something about someone else in the church that we should never say about anybody. And it's so wrong. My brothers, this should not be, James says. It's not how it works in nature. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. It's not how it works in nature, but it is so often how it works in us. I wonder how you've enjoyed the last 10 minutes or so. It's not very comfortable, is it, as James puts his finger on these various symptoms. But now comes the really uncomfortable moment. It's a bit like when you're at the doctor's and you finish telling him about the headaches and the sore throat and the rash that everything else that's bothering you. And then you look at him and you say, so what is actually wrong with me then, doctor? And you're hoping it's going to be good news, but you're slightly nervous it's not. And come on then, James, you're right. That is how we speak. So what is our real problem? We ask. And the bad news is, James says, it does all point to something that is very badly wrong inside. That is the thing about our words. They do only ever reveal what is going on inside. We had a friend at college who had bipolar disorder. So she'd have times where she was on a real high. She couldn't sit still, couldn't stop talking. And times where she was in a real low. Could barely move, hardly say a thing. And one of the things that happened when she was on a high was that she didn't really have a check on the words that came out of her mouth at all. So she would just tell people, even her very best friends, what she really thought of them. And that could be quite difficult. Because she'd say something it hurt to hear. And you couldn't think, oh, that's just a bipolar disorder speaking. Because it wasn't. All the bipolar disorder was doing was bringing out what was already inside. It didn't make her think differently about anybody. It just meant that she told them what she really did think. And it can be like that when someone's drunk, can't it? So maybe you're at an office party or something and someone has a bit too much to drink and their inhibitions gradually disappear and suddenly they say something that gives you a glimpse of what they really think of you. And maybe it's not very nice. And we want to think, oh, it's just the alcohol talking, but it's not. Someone once said, there's nothing that comes out of the mouth of someone who's drunk that wasn't already inside them. And those are extreme circumstances, but that is what our words are like. They reveal what is going on inside us. So how often do you find yourself saying something wrong to somebody, something harsh perhaps, and then saying, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean that, when actually what you should be saying is, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have told you what I really think of you. Because words just show up what's going on inside. And our powerful, destructive, untamable, inconsistent words show up what a mess we are inside. That's the thing James talks about in verses 14 and 15, the extent to which our hearts, so the very centre of our beings, are dominated by this fake wisdom that is actually evil masquerading as something normal. Who is wise and understanding among you, James says, verse 13. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And the trouble is that left to ourselves, we are not wise and understanding. Our lives are not good. You know, they're not characterised by deeds done in humility if we're left to ourselves. So often our lives are characterised by the kind of speech that we've just been thinking about. And verses 14 and 15 are alarmingly true. Just have a quick look at them again. There is evil deep inside us. Something earthly and unspiritual and of the devil. Even if we're trusting Jesus, there's some of that still in there, still inside us. Which is why so much of what we do and say is driven by this bitter envy and selfish ambition James talks about in verse 14. Envy and ambition that means that we will do and say pretty much anything to destroy someone else who we think is holding us back or getting in our way. And we'd love to pretend we're not like that, wouldn't we? You know, that deep down we're pretty good inside. That there isn't this stuff that is earthly and unspiritual and of the devil down there. But remember that recording in the last 7 days? What does that say? We have got quite a problem. So what's the solution? Is there one? Wonderfully, there is. And verses 17 and 18, the last two verses of this chapter, point the way. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Because there is this false wisdom that comes from below, from the devil. And that shows itself in pride and boasting and thinking, yeah, we're not that bad. Then there is another wisdom that comes from heaven, from God himself. It's a wisdom that we see most clearly in the Lord Jesus. The one man who did tame his tongue. Who, in the language of verse 2, was never at fault in what he said. And really was a perfect man. I've been reading through Matthew's Gospel recently over the last few weeks, and it is just remarkable looking at how Jesus spoke. Even in the really difficult situations, the most impossible situations he found himself in, just seeing how perfectly he always spoke. Our words can do such harm. His never did. Our words are so untamed. Jesus was always in control of what he said, to the point where at his trial, when if it had been you or me, we'd have said pretty much anything to try and avoid what was coming next. He didn't say anything at all. Our words are so inconsistent and two-faced. His were always good. Jesus really was the embodiment of the wisdom that we read about at the end of this chapter here. And of this wisdom that James says is available to anyone who stops trying to kid themselves that they're not that bad and just looks to heaven, looks to God for the help that they've realised they need. What are you going to do is what these last few verses are asking us. Are we going to carry on wallowing in our problem, in our sin, basically pretending we think we're okay? Or will we look to the Lord and find in Jesus the forgiveness that we need for all the wrong things that we have said, as his perfect record of speech begins to count for us? And as we're remade in him, will we find that gradually the wisdom that we see most clearly in him begins to shape our lives too? You can tell a lot about someone from their accent, can't you? We make all kinds of judgments about people based on their accents. And sometimes all that you can tell is that they're not from round here, because it's not strong enough or distinct enough for us to tell quite where they come from. But sometimes it's perfectly clear where they're from. Well, let's pray that as we fix our eyes on heaven, as we keep going to the Lord for the wisdom that we need, and that he holds out to us in the Lord Jesus, let's pray that there would be something about our words, maybe even this next week, that shows that we belong to him. An accent of heaven, I guess, that will make others long for heaven too. Let's pray. Lord, we would love to pretend that the things that we've been reading about, looking at in most of this chapter, are not true of us. We'd love to kid ourselves that maybe what James says here applies to others, but not to us. And we pray so much that you would not allow us to kid ourselves like that. Lord, please convict us. Help us to see where we fall into these things James describes. Help us to go further too, and to look deeper and to realise the problem that those things are just symptoms of. This ugly, earthly, unspiritual, devilish evil in our hearts. But please help us not to stop there either. But as we realise the mess we're in, even if we've been following you for years, the mess that there is still inside us, please help us to keep looking up, to keep looking to you. We praise you so much for the perfect wisdom that we see in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the very opposite of so much of what we read in this chapter. I thank you that in him we find the forgiveness that we need, and that in him we find you remaking us into the people that we ought to be, more like him. And we pray so much that you would do that, and ask that as the days go by, you would help us to be more pure, more peace-loving, more considerate, more submissive, more and more full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And Lord, as we are remade in the image of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would use that to point others to him as well. Thank you for your Spirit who works all this stuff in us. Please would he be doing that for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.